Well, please, if you would turn to the book of Colossians once again, to chapter 3. And we take up the reading at verse 12 to the end of verse 16. That's Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Well, you'll see there in verse 12 this evening, beloved, that halfway through the verse, Paul says to us there, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now he turns from the negatives, which we have been looking at over the previous weeks. He turns now to the positives, to the virtues. The beautiful and expressive terms used here, three of them: elect, holy and beloved. This gives us the motivation for the positives that follow. The springboard, if you like, to move us, as it were, into action and to live. Well, to live that which God has done for us, in us, what God has made us. Now, in the estimation of the Judaizers, the Colossians have no such standing before God. In fact, their claim to the Colossians would be, you're lacking. You lack our second blessing. You lack this extra, this something else, you know, to make you full-blown Christians with a right standing before God. Well, Paul says, no such thing. Paul states, not his own judgment of the Christians in Colossae, but he states God's judgment. This is God's view. This is God's judgment of you. Elect, holy, beloved. How can this be? Well, because of our justification, because of our regeneration, by the death, by the resurrection, the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has made for us. Paul's already spoken of this, chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then, of course, in verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But all this, he says, all this dates from eternity. And he tells the Philippians, as he opens up the letter to them in chapter 1, and there in verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's where it dates from, says Paul, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. It was the act of God, out of the entire staggering, amazing, monumental, out of the entire human race, everyone that's ever been and ever shall be, God has chosen you out of the entire race and called you to be his own. Jesus says in Matthew 22 and verse 14, many are called but few are chosen. But because of this, this is the motivation. This is the mainspring. Because of this, Paul says to the Colossians, Now put on the graces. Put on the graces of your Christian life and live out in perfect freedom and glorious enjoyment. Live out what God has made you. So there are three things here. Plain and simple, the Christian is chosen, the Christian is holy, and the Christian is beloved. Election is not some kind of abstract theological principle just for ministers to talk about at their conferences, because that's generally what happens. You find that in Reformed conferences, ministers want to wax very eloquently about these things, but to actually hear them speak about and preach about election in their churches, well, that's a very hard and difficult thing to find. Why this should be, I can only attribute to the fear of man. But it is, and it must be declared amongst us, beloved, because it is not just an abstract principle, it's the very dynamic of the Christian heart and the Christian life. It's our motive for producing the positive fruit of which Paul speaks about here, or goes on to speak about here. It's our election to salvation, but also to holy and loving service to God. The final aim of God's choosing of us is his own glory. That he be glorified in the church. That he be glorified in his people by his wonderful and glorious, amazing grace. We are his shop window. And passers-by, as they look in through God's shop window, they stop and they stare and in amazement and say, look at these glorious people, these glorious beings. What are they? And then it should dawn on them, well, of course, they're God's children. It's the grace. It's the amazing grace of God. Okay? That's how we should live. Because of this, because the Christian's elect, chosen, is God's choice. The Christian receives Christ willingly, chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, receives Christ willingly, because God has previously chosen them and made them willing. In John 6 and verse 44, Jesus says to the Jews, he says, you know, that no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. See? Because in our depravity, in our state of, in our natural state of depravity, you see, we would never choose to do so. Again, Jesus speaking to the Jews in chapter 5 and verse 40 of John, he says, you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. There's life to be found in Christ. There's life abundant to be found in Christ. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But they don't come, they won't come. Why? Because ye are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Why? Because of the enmity. Because of the hostility in the natural heart, the natural mind. It is enmity against God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The very fact, beloved, that you believe in Jesus is God's witness and testimony that you've been chosen. Because you would never choose to do that of your own. But the enmity, the hostility, that's in the natural mind. It's God's choice, God's decree. It springs from God's decree. Choosing. God decreed to justify us, again, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, that we should be holy, that we should be blameless before him in love. If you go back to Numbers 23 and verse 21, you'll see that a past tense is there. Do you remember when Balaam the false prophet, he is asked by Balak to come into to at some great remuneration to curse God's people Israel. And of course he cannot do so. And he says so. Numbers 23 verse 21. He says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Notice the past tense. He hath not. he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now Christ hasn't come. Christ hasn't shed his blood. But God still sees in Israel, in his own people amongst them, he sees a justified people, a people who have been blessed, a people who cannot be cursed. Therefore Balaam, he cannot curse the people of God because he knows full well that God has blessed them. And those whom God has blessed, no one can curse. But the past tense is used because it stems from God's decree in eternity. And you find the same language in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 concerning Jacob. Jacob have I loved. And so God's language, you see, for God's people here this evening would be exactly the same. It's not that God loves you. It's not that God will love you. God has loved you. From eternity. He decreed before the foundation of the world that he would love you. And this is the bedrock. Beloved, this is the bedrock of our justification. God's action. God's choosing, his decree, his action. And we must emphasize this background. God's people must know and they must understand, they must grasp, and they must enjoy this aspect of Christian theology that has been revealed to us. Because the things that have been revealed are ours to enjoy. And so we must emphasize this background to our justification, or we end up with a justification that's available to all. And it's not. Because that turns it into conditional justification that depends upon the sinner's response, and it doesn't. Oh, if only they would believe, they say. Justification, beloved, is available to the elect and to the elect alone. And we are not permitted to offer that which is not available. It is God's decree, God's choosing of his people before the foundation of the world. That is the very basis, the bedrock of our salvation. We believe because we were chosen. We're not chosen because we believe, as some people, dear Christians, are wont to put it. But the Christian is also holy. The former elect is a noun, a name word, but the other two, holy and beloved, these are adjectives, these are describing words. His holy ones, his saints, referring to our sanctification, but it's not a self-made holiness. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own choice that we are holy. You see, there are those who refer to saints as those who, most of them are dead and gone. They're not made saints until they've been dead so many years. And because maybe, a perfect example, of course, would be this woman, Mother Teresa, who did a great work amongst poor people in the back streets of India. And of course, she was termed to be a holy woman, not because God had made her holy, not because she had been chosen, not because she had been sanctified by God, but because of her good works. Well, this is not the basis of our holiness. This is not what Paul is referring to here. It's not a self-made holiness. And it's not by our own works. It's not by self-choice even. It is by grace. And Paul, he speaks about this in just about every letter, every opening to every letter. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Excuse me, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, to the holy ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1-2, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, the holy ones, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And then here, of course, to in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints, to the holy ones and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, holy ones, made holy, sanctified by God. It's rooted again, you see, in our election, and it's obtained, of course, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This, beloved, the work of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the ground of our holiness. It's not a holiness that's dependent upon ourselves. It's not a holiness that God has simply made available. Well, you know, well, look, I've done this. I've given you my word. I sent my son to the cross and I raised him from the dead. I've done everything possible for you. Now get on with it and make yourselves holy. Not at all. Sanctification, as Peter puts it in his first letter, is of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, you have exactly the same doctrine. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, there's the source, there's the mainspring. Election through sanctification of the Spirit, separation by the Spirit, separation from the world to God, unto obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, justified by his blood. You see, we are called, Romans chapter 1 verse 7, the saints of God, the holy ones of God, they are called to be holy. And it's the powerful word of God that calls us out of the world and separates us from the world, calling us to be God's holy children. That's our holiness. It's by grace and by the working of God's Spirit. He hasn't begun the work and then just left us to ourselves. Well, that's it. I started to give you a down payment. I've come, I've anointed your souls. Now, once again, you know, it's up to you. Get on with it. Beloved, it then depends completely. And it continues always with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. The grace of the Holy Spirit's, his power of holiness. It's the grace of God that brings, what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, that brings salvation. And the saints, Hebrews 12 verse 14, are those without fear, beloved, without fear are those who will see the Lord. In Titus, in chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not given to all men, but appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And then in that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That is not a self-made or self-attained holiness. It is the working of God by his grace and by his Spirit in us. Every saint, every holy one, everyone chosen and holy will see the Lord. God gives us, beloved, the covenant, as I've told you time and time again, God's covenant is unilateral. It is formed of him. It is established of him. It is worked out by him. God has given to us everything. In that covenant, he's given to us everything that we shall ever need. We've simply been gifted it all. And our place is just simply to live it out in the full enjoyment of it. Be what you are, is what Paul is saying really here. Because of what you are, because you are chosen, because you are elect, because you are holy, you've got something better than what he's talking about in verse 5, you know, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, and verse 8, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth. You get much better than that. That's like a 5-star general, you know, putting on the overalls of a buck private and cleaning out the latrines. If you live at that level, if you live at the level of the flesh, you're bringing yourself way, way down. You're living up here. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. And what he means is, you see, that they're all is in all that is in Christ is ours. Everything that belongs to the Son of God, everything that belongs to Jesus Christ, belongs to God's holy ones, to the saints. His righteousness, his perfect, flawless, utter righteousness belongs to you. When God looks down from heaven and sees one of his holy ones, he sees Christ, his righteousness. The fullness of the Spirit. Away with these people that tell you need something more of the Spirit. You need some kind of second blessing. Beloved, you have the fullness of the Spirit in Christ. You have sonship. You're a son, you're a daughter of God in Jesus Christ. His inheritance is your inheritance. He has inherited a glorious kingdom of grace, and it's yours. In Christ, his conquest over the world, the flesh and the devil, that victory that he won on the cross, has made you more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Go about and shout it out, I am a conqueror! Because that's the reality, that's what you are in Christ. And his hyper-exaltation, exalted, far above all power and dominion, seated on the pinnacle of the universe. That's where Christ sits here this evening. And that is your place. Seated in heavenly places with him, he tells the Ephesians in chapter 1. So all the fullness of God that was in Christ. Chapter 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's yours too. That's yours. Chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him. Beloved, what could you, with Christ as your Savior and your Lord, what can you possibly want? When you get in trouble, when you're under some kind of affliction, or you've come short in something, you know, and Christians, they start thinking to themselves, I need something else, I need to be looking for something else. I need something, I need some kind of blessing to put life in me, to give. Beloved, you have it all. And you turn back to Christ, whom God has given you, and God has given you everything. Everything in him. You want for nothing. And so your freedom, your real freedom lies in recognizing what you are, what God has made you. Elect. Holy! You are that already. And you're free to live it out. You're free to live it out. As if that's not enough, the Christians, beloved, elect, holy, beloved. Elect means that we are loved, that God loves us, and God loves us with a perfect love. It means that God can't do enough for you. Yeah? It means He can't do enough for you. It means that He desires, to put it in Paul's terminology again in Ephesians chapter 1, it means that God desires to lavish every spiritual blessing upon you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. And it means that you will bear the exact image of His beloved, His only begotten Son. Because God is invincibly committed to making us like Christ. Nothing, beloved, there is nothing that can stand in the way of that. God is determined that that shall be so. And it shall be. That's God's commitment. People talk, Christians use terminology like this today, and it's very sad to hear it. Have you made a commitment to Jesus? That's absolute rubbish and nonsense, beloved. Nothing to do with our commitment to God. It's God's commitment to us. This is God's commitment. In theology, in our 5 points of Calvinism, as we call them, we speak about irresistible grace. That means invincible. Invincible grace. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop it in its tracks. So as you struggle with your own selves, and as you struggle with your own temperaments and personalities, please, 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 please grasp this fact, that God is invincibly and irreversibly committed to this, making you like Jesus. So if He cannot give up on you, what right do you have to give up on yourself? God's love, of course, is in Christ. He loves us because He loves Himself. God loves Himself with a perfect love. He loves and desires His own glory, His own holiness. Perfect in holiness. 1 John 4 verse 16 hints at this. God is love. Meaning God loves Himself. He is the epitome of all love. But to be such, He has no need of us. There is perfect love within the Godhead, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a kindred love. There is an infinite. There is a divine. There is the most exquisite love. God has no needs outside of Himself. His love is the bond of perfectness, as Paul puts it here in verse 14, which is the bond of perfectness. God's love is a perfect love, and so therefore, beloved, He cannot love men out of Christ. He cannot love men out of Christ, because Christ alone is perfect. Hence the reason for our election chosen in Christ. You see, it's perfectly wrong to go about, for Christians and evangelists to go about telling all and sundry the most wicked and evil of people that God loves them. It's just not right. God cannot love that which is imperfect. He can only love us in Christ. That's why He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's only in Him that we are perfect. For here lies the great motive. Our great motive for what's coming from the lips of the apostle. In the ensuing verses, you have been chosen, you have been called, you have been justified, you have been sanctified, you have been loved, and you continue so to be. So what need do you have, he says to the Colossian believers, what need have you got for these foolish superstitions that these Judaizers are humping upon you? What on earth are you doing looking into these earthly decrees and philosophies? Chapter 2, verse 20. When you've got a heavenly decree, God has decreed to love you. Because he says in covenant with God, you have all that you shall ever need, you want for nothing. And in covenant with God, you have the power and you have the grace to live out the principles of grace in your life. You've got it all. Just go and do it. Be it. These designations, of course, elect, holy, beloved. These designations, of course, were formerly applied under the old dispensation to Israel. You see the terminology, you see the language in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, Isaiah 5 verse 1. But now you see in the new dispensation, they apply to the church, we are the Israel of God. The New Testament church is the new spiritual Israel. So because of what you are, because of what God has made you, you very naturally, or should we say supernaturally, produce the fruit of the Spirit, which of course is bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You're able to live that way. You're able to live on that plane. You are able to fulfill, you are able to produce the spiritual fruit to the glory of God's wonderful, wonderful grace because you are elect, because you are holy, because you are beloved. You can live at this level, you can live at this plane, you can show the world what God is like. You have the privilege of showing to the world. You don't need this negative stuff. I don't do that anymore. Yes, I used to, but I don't do that stuff anymore. I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm elect, I'm holy, I'm beloved. And I, by the grace of God, I will live what God has made me. I will be what I am. And I will not step down from being a 5-star general to being a buck private, cleaning out the latrines. But in holiness of life, in purity of heart and mind, I will serve my God, who has and who does and who will always, always love me. Because that is what he has chosen. That is what he has chosen me for. To serve him in time and to serve him throughout all the eons and all the ages of eternity. So, beloved, let no one ever tell you that election, that God's sovereign grace in election should never be preached in churches. Openly and freely, all of this, the entire book belongs to us, God's people, and it should all of it be declared. That we might understand what God has done for us, and that we might understand exactly what we are, because these things that belong to us, this is our great motivation because of what God has decreed before the foundation of the world, is the very power, the very dynamic for our Christian living. Because, beloved, if it is down to you, if it is down to me, then all I can say is heaven help us. But it's not. It's down to God. He is determined. He is very, very stubborn, believe me. He is an awfully stubborn God. And he is stubbornly and invincibly committed to making each one of his elect, holy, beloved ones like Jesus. And that, beloved, that he will do, bring you to the perfection of glory. Amen.